Acts chapter 26. I want to look at several verses there. And then if you've not already found your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to look at this area, and let me give you the title to write down, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. That's the title, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. And the subtitle, Don't Quit and Don't Give Up. Don't quit and don't give up. And I'll tell you, it was God that Pastor Rita went up there and led us in that song, I Have a Feeling Everything's Going to Be All Right. Let's say it. I have a feeling everything's going to be all right. You know, those are the exact words. Rita had no way of knowing this. Those are the exact words as I looked in the mirror this morning and I thought about some of the challenges that I'm facing in the office and different aspects of our ministry that I really don't have time to get into, and I don't know that you'd be interested anyway. But these are my challenges. These are my mountains. And if I don't conquer these mountains, they're going to stop me. They're going to keep me from doing what God's told me to do. I literally looked in the mirror and I said, I have a feeling everything is going to be all right. You had no way of knowing that. And she got up by the Holy Spirit and led the congregation in that song. And I want you to know that that really is also a subtitle. Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. I have a feeling everything's going to be all right. Now let's look at this, Acts 26, and I'm very conscious of the whole thought of where this church is. I mean, anybody can take this material and apply it. I believe it does have an individual application. But where this church is, the possible relocation, what God wants to do in the future with this property, another group perhaps coming in and utilizing this and being a blessing to them, you finding the place that God has for you to grow in. That's what I'm conscious of. And it's a fight of faith. And the temptation of the flesh is to grow weary. In fact, in one place, the Apostle Paul exhorted them. He said, be not weary in well-doing. Well, why would he say that if he didn't know what it was to get weary? Now, let's look at this. Acts 26, and we'll begin with verse 15. Now, he's telling his testimony to one of the civil leaders there, Agrippa, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul's reflecting on his testimony. And notice what Jesus says in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. Would you circle this phrase, for this purpose? Now, folks, when Jesus comes to you, it's for a purpose. Jesus will come and He'll tell you a purpose for your business. He'll tell you a purpose for your ministry. He'll tell you a purpose for your family. And parents, those of us that are walking in the Holy Spirit, we should be in tune with the purpose that God has for our children long before our children are ever conscious of that purpose. That's one of the meanings when it says, raise up your children in the way that they should go. It doesn't just mean raise them goody-goody. It means help them find God's path, God's will for their life. And of course, long before the children are capable of discerning and perceiving God's will for their life, parents that are in tune with the Holy Spirit should be discerning the purpose that Jesus has for them. And you know, you can't make them do that, but you can counsel them and direct them in that path. Give them a head start. But Paul said, Jesus came to me and he said, purpose. Everybody say purpose. He says, for this purpose, to make thee a minister. Notice, ministers are made. Ministers aren't born. You know, Christians are born into the kingdom. But whatever God has for you to do, that's something He's got to make you into. That has the concept of molding and shaping and the chisel and the hammer. And there's some rough edges that have to be. That's something you're made. You're made into that. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will. You ought to mark that. I will appear unto thee. So there's progressive revelation. Jesus didn't just dump the entire full-blown plan on Paul right there at the beginning. But Jesus gave him a little bit of the insight. And he said, and I'm going to continue to appear to you. And I'll continue to lead you and guide you. Progressive revelation. Verse 17. Now this probably is something Paul reflected on. Delivering thee from the people. That's good news, isn't it? Pray. Wait a minute, Lord. What do you mean delivering me? Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, Now, here's some of his purpose. Verse 18, you may just want to mark in the margin of your Bible, here's some of the purposes that are itemized: to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I want you to put a star by verse 19, because here's the key verse for our study. We're talking about fighting the good fight of faith. Subtitle: don't quit, don't give up. I have a feeling everything's going to be all right. Mark verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Could we say that? I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I believe that God has a heavenly vision for each individual person. That would be God's plan, God's best for your life, God's mission, God's purpose for your life. But I'll tell you, I believe that God has a corporate blueprint for churches. Not every church should be the same. It wouldn't be right for every church to be the same. Churches, like individuals, have different personalities, different characteristics, different emphasis. Some churches you'll go into, they're known to be, you know, line upon line teaching type of churches. Praise God for that. Other churches may be known more for the miracle, signs and wonders, breakthrough churches. Thank God for that. You know, and it's wrong for a church to say, well, you're not like us and therefore you're no good. No, God has a purpose and a plan for each church. And beneath that comes all these subpoints of where are they supposed to be located? What kind of building are they supposed to be in? What type of people, by and large, do they appeal to? Nobody would be turned away, but some churches may have an emphasis to reach the down and out, the drug culture, subcultures, etc. And so I believe it's up to the leadership of each church to discern, what is the purpose of Jesus for our church? Who are we? Where are we going? Where are we headed? Now, at that point, there will be opposition. Hear me now. Whether I'm talking to you as an individual, what has Jesus called you to do? See, for me, Jesus has told me to get on the radio, start going to these cities and start having these ballroom-style meetings. We've started doing that. But guess what? There will be opposition. I don't care what you're called to do. Start a business, be a missionary, be in the ministry, buy a home, whatever it may be, there will be opposition. I mean, you can go to the bank on that. That's not something I'd get up and claim every day. But it's just a fact of life. You're going to have opposition. And there's the tendency to be disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I said there's the temptation to be disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I mean, your flesh gets tired. There's times you just say, you know, what's the use? Nobody cares anyway. And you have to get down to the rock bottom foundation. Why am I doing this? Well, there's only one reason that's good enough. I'm doing this because Jesus has appeared to me and said, do it. Now, if there's a band out there waiting for me when I get there waving streamers, that's just icing on the cake. But I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it because Jesus has appeared unto me for this purpose. And once you get down to the rock bottom foundation of what it's all about, I'm doing this because deep in my heart I know Jesus has said this, then there's no demon in hell that can stop you. But if you're doing it for the money or the fame or some weird fulfillment that you get out of being in front of people or whatever, the first opposition that comes along, it'll knock you out of the race. It'll knock you out of the race. Are you getting anything? Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Another passage that talks about his course, what he calls his course, just like a runner has to run that course that's marked out. I mean, if you're gonna run in the race, in one other place he says you must do it lawfully or according to the rules, you can't just cut across the field and say, I won. I mean, you'd like to do that, but you can't do that. You don't get the trophy. You have to run the course that is marked out. Are you hearing me? There's a course that is marked out. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 5. But watch thou in all things, circle this phrase, endure afflictions. Now he's telling Timothy, saying, Timothy, you're young, I know you want to be like me. You want to be used mighty for God. You want to have signs and wonders. You want to be known as Saint Timothy. You want to have crowds, glory. But son, I'm telling you, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be days you're going to feel like quitting. There's going to be days you wonder, has God taken a vacation? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the works. Underline that phrase, do the work. Now, in this case, he says of an evangelist, but you apply that to your life. You do the work of whatever it is God's called you to do. Do it, because faith will always involve action. Faith involves working. 90% of ministry, and I've talked with all types of ministry. I'm talking pastors, evangelists, missionaries, whatever. 90% of all the ministry is just unglorified work behind the scenes. And then God, you know, He threw in the tithe. He threw in the 10% where you get a little bit of, hopefully, some positive feedback on the platform. And it make you feel good. So you go do the 90% the next day that nobody knows about, nobody really cares about. He says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The way that you prove your ministry, the way that you prove that God has said, start that business, or the way that you prove that your church is called of God, is you just keep on keeping on when the afflictions are there and you keep doing the work. Everybody say, do the work.
Do the work.
Doesn't that make your flesh feel good? Everybody say, do the work.
Do the work.
Now, verse 6, see, he's at the end of his life. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. He could sense. See, we're talking about times and seasons. In that tape set, I mentioned the tape set, Times and Seasons. Well, Paul was discerning. He was in prison when he wrote this. He says, I can discern. I'm about at the end of my course, my race. And as history tells us, his head was chopped off. He had his head chopped off. That's how he was executed. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not talking about catching Delta and going to another city, folks. He's talking about, you know, getting his head chopped off and the angels taking him on to glory. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Woo, mark it. Fighting the good fight of faith. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Say it. I have finished my course. Say it out loud. I have finished my... Say it again. I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. Well, what do you have to keep it for? Because something's trying to take it from you. What does he mean, I've kept it? Because the afflictions try to take it from you. The afflictions try to take it from you. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's what kings wear. That's what queens wear. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's you and I. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, may I just suggest this? You cannot get very excited about the appearing of Jesus if you haven't been faithful to your course. You're embarrassed. You don't want to see. It's like when I was a little boy and my daddy said, cut the grass. I wasn't excited when I saw his car coming down the street and suddenly it dawned on me, I forgot to cut the grass. I wasn't excited about his appearing. I was dreading his appearing. I have finished my course. Now, at this point, you know, normally I teach line upon line, precept upon precept, but I'm going to do some Holy Ghost rambling here. Amen? Exhorting. The past 2 years have been some of the toughest years of my life, I think, in every way. Psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, the battles, challenges on the outside, in the office environment, in our equipment, in trying to get into, you know, radio, trying to expand the radio, go to the meetings, all of these things. And the reason I'm telling you this, in the midst of all that, we've seen some of the greatest battles, but we've seen some of the most wonderful victories that we've ever experienced. I mean, 2 years ago, I wasn't on 22 radio stations. I'm on 22 radio stations now. We are averaging, I'd say, about 150 new telephone contacts and orders per month on a monthly basis out of these 22 stations. Now, these would be the new contacts. not perhaps people that would call again. And so we know that the ministry is going forth and being effectual. Well, I've been to some of our meetings where we had as little as 15 people show up, and we were faithful to do that. And I'll tell you, that's just hard on the flesh. That's hard on the flesh. If you want to stand in front of people and teach, and only 15 show up, and you're used to being in churches where there's, you know, 100 or 200 or 300 or sometimes 500, or you go to Christ for the Nations and there's 1,400 students sitting there hungry, drooling, teach us, teach us. And you walk into a ballroom that you've rented and there's 15 people, folks, your flesh doesn't go hallelujah. Your flesh talks to you. What are you doing here? You're gonna lose money on this deal. I know y'all don't think about money ever, but you know, sometimes I want to make sure that we're getting enough to pay the bills, amen. And I wanted to own a twin engine airplane. We've been flying a single engine airplane. I've been flying since about 1982. And I've owned, I'm on my third plane now, but we've owned a single-engine airplane. I wanted to own a twin-engine airplane, but just one little problem. I couldn't afford a twin-engine airplane. Anybody like that? Yeah. Anybody out there got desires, but you can't afford those desires? Yeah. And this is where you have to understand it only costs faith. Yeah. Everything that you'll get from God costs the same thing. It costs faith. Now, I had a man that owns a big pressurized twin-engine airplane like the one we now own. I'm going to tell you that story. A big, you know, this is the last one they made. It was $1 million, you know, off the assembly line, $1 million. This is the plane, basically, to put it. It's a big twin-engine, not a small twin, a big twin-engine, pressurized. It flies up where Delta flies, to give you an idea. You're telling Delta to move over. Move over, Delta. You know. And, you know, he's on this plane. This is the plane that Brother Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, a lot of these more prominent teachers, ministers, they've built their ministry using this piece of equipment. Some of them are flying jets now, but this has been their bread and butter type airplane, if you know what I'm talking about. And so I said, how much did it cost, Frank? The guy's name's Frank. I said, how much did it cost? And I wanted a dollar figure. He said, it costs the same as your plane costs. I said, you must have got a deal. I still wasn't with him. He said, it costs faith. Well, I started chewing on that. He said, did you know that the currency of God's kingdom is faith? Our currency is the dollar. Or you go to some countries, you know, they'll change the name, rubles or whatever it might be. But God's currency is faith. So consequently, I began to say, thank you, Jesus, that I own a beautiful twin-engine airplane. Thank you, Jesus, that I own a beautiful twin-engine airplane. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest God truth. This last December, you know, I thought, well, we're not going to be able to afford a twin at this point, but I'll have one day. In Jesus' name, I'll have one day. Everybody say one day. Everybody say, I'll have it. And so we're rebuilding the engine on our single-engine airplane. That's a $30,000 project. And so we had raised the money and so forth like that. And the money had come in and we had sent that engine off. And one of the people that had given $2,000 from Virginia on that engine, a doctor, medical doctor, he was passing through town and he said, could I just come and see the airplane? I kind of half think he wanted to make sure I really owned one, you know, and wasn't raising money for some artificial project or something. I said, sure, come on. Come on, and I'll take you over to the mechanic shop, and you can see the airplane and so forth. He was real excited because he wanted to learn how to fly. And so as we were walking through the hangar, hear me now, there's a beautiful Cessna 421. This is the big twin-engine airplane, million-dollar airplane. Cessna 421 sitting there, and I stopped him right there. I said, do you see that airplane? He said, yeah. I said, I'll own one of those one day, and I'll fly it for Jesus. He said, well, how much does one of those cost? I said, well, even a used one now costs $250,000. And he went, $250,000? He said, how do people pay this kind of money? I said, I'll have one day in Jesus' name. Christmas Eve, this last Christmas. Christmas Eve, there's a phone call on our answering unit. And if I remember right, that was a Sunday. So I was at home over the holidays, and my wife and I came in, and there's a call from a brother that we hadn't seen, I don't know, 12 years. And Brother Jason, this is so-and-so. I'll not give his name or y'all be calling him tonight, you know. Brother Jason, this is so-and-so, and I have something exciting that I want to talk to you and Martha about. Would you call me when you can? Now, just to give you a little insight, my flesh, you know, Martha's flesh, we got home. Do y'all ever take Sunday afternoon naps or you know, like that? It's kind of like your body just gets used to that, you know. And so we got home, and I listened to the message, and I said, well, let's call him now. And Martha said, well, let's just take our nap, and we'll call him later. And I said, well, maybe. But then something said, no, you better call him now. Don't let your body rob you from a miracle. Are you hearing me? Don't let your body rob you from a miracle. I said, well, let's call him now and go ahead and get it out of the way. And she said, what do you think he wants? Now, here's old flesh, my flesh. I said, well, knowing him, I said, he's probably calling up and, you know, going to tell us he's going to give us $1,000. He's one of these kind of guys that might give $1,000 at the end of the year, which we greatly appreciate. You know, and so we were kind of pumped up, and I almost fell off the side of the bed. I was sitting there, you know, on our extension in our bedroom. She had gone downstairs, and we called him up, and he got his wife on. He starts rambling, just kind of rambling, and he says, you know, the Lord has used your tapes in my life and blessed me so. And he said, you know, God has blessed our business. And I hadn't talked to him in so many years, I didn't really know how blessed he was. Owned his own building now. Some type of insurance brokerage. I don't really understand his business yet. But multi-millionaire. And he said, you know, I've been flying a Cessna 421, don't you? My heart started thumping. Because, folks, I want to tell you now, listen to me. I'm talking to you. It was so impossible that we could own a Cessna 421. We're talking, this is the biggest twin-engine airplane Cessna ever made with piston engines. The biggest. I mean, you go up steps to get into it. There's seven, you know, luxurious captain chairs in it. There's a potty in it. I mean, if you have need of it, it's there. Praise God, you know. And even a curtain you can pull around to yourself, you know. I mean, this is an airplane. You got to understand, this is an airplane. Pressurized. Yeah, de-icing equipment. I mean, everything, radar, everything on it you could really ever want on an airplane. And there's what I want you to understand is there's no way that Jason Peebles could afford to buy one of these. No way. No way. But I had walked through there, and I wasn't just saying it. I was saying it, but I felt it and I believed it. I will own one of those one day. I will own one of those. He said, you know, we're getting ready to buy a jet. And the Lord's told us that we're supposed to seed this Cessna 421 into a ministry. I was going, Jesus, please, I'll go to Africa. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Jesus. And he said, the Lord has told us to give it to you. And we've got it. We've got it. We've got it. He said, now there's just one condition. I thought, oh, here it comes. Because, see, the airplane I have is it's worth about, $90,000 and beautiful, paid for, long since been paid for. He says, one condition. He said, you know, this is a lot bigger airplane than you used to fly in. He said, you're going to have to get some specialized training because it's like going from seventh grade to college. I mean, you're skipping a whole bunch of planes going to fly this one. And he says, just one condition. He said, I recommend that you sell your airplane and put that money into a reserve account that will help you get accustomed into this airplane, and you'll have the first two or three years and the maintenance, the more maintenance and the more fuel. He said, that's really what I almost require. He said it that way. Almost require you to do. Folks, that is the only way it would have worked for us to do this. The only way is for somebody to give us that airplane and then the thought of taking that money to help us to get into. Are you hearing me? Now, you translate this into your life. I don't know what seems impossible to you right now. I am praying that you will be encouraged to believe for more. Run faster than you can run. Do more than you can do. Be more than you can be. Own something that you can't afford to own, but you own it. Because to God, nothing is impossible. I said to God, nothing is impossible. Now, Paul said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What is your vision? What is your vision? What is it that the Lord wants you as an individual to do? What does God want your family to do? Young people, you listen to me. What school does Jesus want you to go to? Quit looking at what you don't have. Well, I'd like to go to that school, but you know it's real expensive. I can't afford it. Look at what Jesus has. Where does this church need to be? What property does it need to own? What building? Where is it going? I'm telling you, don't look at the afflictions. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what Jesus has and what He can do. Now, I must add this to the testimony, and I'm certainly not including this to manipulate you or to say that I in any way bought a miracle. I don't believe you buy miracles, but I believe with our giving, we declare our dependence on God. In other words, that money, that $2,000 or $3,000 that we gave in December to an individual who was starting their ministry, I needed that money. That was not extra money. That was seed out of my need money. Do you know what? There's a difference. It's one thing to give something that doesn't hurt. It's another thing to give it when you look at that and you go, you know, my God, I could use that to pay some bills. And you give that. It just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. It just so happened that we gave, well, the hundredfold paid for that airplane. Let's just put it to you that way. The seed money we gave coincidentally was sown just weeks prior to that telephone call. Now, the temptation of your spirit, I want you to write this down, your spirit, your mind, and your body. Your spirit, your mind, and your body. Now, you realize that. There's three parts to your being. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. If you don't have that phrase committed to memory, that would be wonderful for you to write down and simply to memorize that. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. What does it mean I'm a spirit? Well, that means that you're an eternal being. You're created in God's image. Is that not right? The Bible says you're created in God's image. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. It has nothing to do with my looks. Look in the mirror and God must look like this. No. I am a spirit. All right? I am a spirit, but I have a soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. I think, I feel, I make decisions, I make choices. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body, a container. Now, on all three of these levels, here's where I'm going with this. Write this down, don't miss it. Put it in your own shorthand somehow. On all three of these levels, there will be temptations to quit. There will be temptations to miss. There will be temptations to get off course. There will be temptations to get off course. You following that? God has a course for you. God has a mission. God has a purpose. In all three levels, at times there will be spiritual attacks. There will be spiritual temptations. Well, I'll just give you a spiritual temptation. I was just called, I'm talking about a fine church in Kentucky. One of the bigger cities in Kentucky. I don't want to get any more specific than that. A fine church where the pastor has just built a brand new building. And that church has momentum. Do you know what I mean by momentum? You've seen it in football games where the guys say, the momentum has shifted. And it's like somehow the other team or your team, whichever team it is that has momentum, I mean, the crowd's going wild, the feelings are there, the guys are butting heads, man. I mean, they're with it, they're going for it. You know what I'm saying? And the other teams, they don't have the momentum. The team with the momentum is at the advantage. This church has momentum. It's just come through a building project. I mean, the people are psyched up. The church, you know, has visitors in it all the time. This guy's felt led to go work for another ministry. And he said, called me up and said, you know, I've just prayed and feel like, you know, that you need to pray about being the pastor here. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you where I am presently and some of the challenges I'm facing. I have to admit, I looked at that. I looked at that, and I even talked to Martha. I said, you know, have you ever thought maybe we could do that and still be able to do this? And, you know, that'd give us a people base and people power and this kind of stuff and so forth. And you start, look, that's a spiritual temptation. Do you see that? That's a spiritual temptation. Now, the positive side, that was a compliment, and I'm not trying to put that individual in a bad light, like he was used by the devil or something. That's not my point. My point is, the devil could have used it in my life. And I had to finally come to the point, who am I? What is my purpose? What is my course? Bless God, I'm going to stay on course. And so I called him, thanked him, and said, you know, we appreciate it, and no, that's not for us. But we're staying on course. But that was a temptation. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Are you getting anything out of this? 1 Timothy. I believe this is a timely message for you. I know it is in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Perhaps these are not new thoughts, but the timing of it. See? The timing of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at this. Verse 18. We're talking about spiritual temptations, spiritual afflictions. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Could I just take some liberty with that and kind of give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? He's saying to Timothy, according to the words you've gotten from God, according to the plans, the visions, what God has promised you that you're going to be and do, Timothy, he says, that went before on thee, that thou by them, mark it, mightest war a good warfare. Well, we're back to fighting the good fight, aren't we? He said, now, Timothy, listen, some prophecies came to you, some words, some directions came to you, and along the way, Timothy, the temptation is there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war spiritually. There's going to be a war in your mind and at times in your feelings. There's going to be a war in your flesh. And you've got to war a good warfare. How do you do that, Timothy? You've got to go back and remember what God said to you. Don't be distracted by the other opportunities. Don't be distracted by the other open doors. I tell you, most people, they try to live their lives by open doors. They'll always be open doors. That is one way that God can lead you, but it's way low on the list as far as I'm concerned, as far as the way God leads you. It certainly is not at the top of the list. But don't be tempted by the open doors, you know, the closed doors. Well, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to do that because there's a little opposition here. Anytime you do something for God, there's going to be opposition. You'll feel like quitting at times. It says, Timothy, you've got to remember the prophecies, the directions that came on you, and take that as your sword, Timothy. The word of the Lord is your sword, and you do battle with that. And look at verse 19, holding faith. Everybody say holding faith. Well, why would he say holding faith if it wasn't possible to let go of your faith? Huh? Holding faith. Everybody say holding faith. He says, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I mean, there's the opportunity to get bitter. There's the opportunity to get cynical. That's a real problem. You get cynical after, you know, you're in the ministry for a while or you're in your business and you've had so many headaches that people don't even know about. And I mean, the temptation is just to kind of get cynical. He says, no, you keep a clear conscience, a good conscience. And I'm so glad I'm not in the next verse. Aren't you glad your name isn't there in the next verse? Whoever those two cats were, you know, Hymenaeus, or what are the names, Alexander? Hymenaeus or Hyena or whatever his name was. I'm so glad I'm not in that verse. I mean, boy, that would be an awful way to be recorded in the Bible, wouldn't it? I've delivered him over to the devil. You know, my God, I'm glad I'm not in that verse. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, he says, Timothy, you got to hold on. Hold on. Everybody say hold on. Brothers, don't quit, don't let go. You hold on to what God's told you and war good warfare. Why? Because you want to be able to be like Paul and say, I finished my course. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And because I held my course, guess what? Many people were blessed. A part of God's plan was fulfilled that would have not otherwise been fulfilled because I did what God told me to do. But there will be spiritual open doors. There'll be spiritual opportunities that come your way. And the rock bottom, you need to go back to what has God said to you? What has God said to you? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Those are the spiritual darts. Those are the spiritual arrows that come our way to get us off track. See, I believe this. I believe that as a born-again Christian, a believer, that your spirit has been made new instantly. You know, you don't have a problem per se with your spirit man. I believe your spirit man is complete. I believe your spirit man is perfected at salvation. So when I talk about spiritual darts or spiritual problems, I'm really talking about these opportunities on the outside. We're not talking about really your spirit man. That's been complete, you see. But the thing is, many times we'll quit listening to our spirit man, because he knows the plan of God. He knows the dream of God. He knows where your business or your ministry or your family needs to be. And he's in there shouting faith. He's in there shouting what God says. But the temptation is we get distracted by these, quote, other spiritual opportunities, and we go with them instead of what the Holy Spirit in our spirit man says. The next area is in our minds. And really, to tell you the truth, most spiritual warfare shows up in the mind. See, most spiritual warfare, the battlefield is in the mind. Yes, it's spiritual, but it's also psychological, or if you don't like that word, it's mental. It's in your mind. And Paul disciplined himself. Let's just look at one verse, Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to mark this verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, you ought to just meditate on these qualities. Is it true? Oh, Brother Jason, let me tell you this. Oh, it's true about them. Well, you know, keep reading. Honest, just, pure. Is it lovely? Is what you're about to say about that individual lovely? Oh, but it's true. But it's not lovely. Let's just don't talk about it, or let's pray about it in a positive way. Is it of a good report? If there be any virtue, is it virtuous? Does it extol the godly nature of God? If there be any praise, mark this, please. Think on these things. Think. Everybody say think. See, God's concerned about how you think. God's concerned about what you think about. I mean, there's movies that you just don't need to watch. There's music you just don't need to listen to. Because why? It'll get hold of your thinking. Rita shouted something out, I think, after Pastor Jim was up there leading the worship, you know, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. She says, doesn't it just get in you? Something like that. Doesn't that song just get in you? You just find yourself singing that song. You want to move to it. I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Do that little hip movement like those girls. I got a feeling. Yeah. All right. Amen. But you know what? That's not the only kind of music that'll get into you. You listen to some worldly music, it'll get into you. Now, write this in your notes. We're talking about here meditation and imagination. What you think about, I mean, that just makes sense. What you think about is what will fill your imagination and your meditation. There's some cute little tapes my children used to listen to when they were real little, and it had something called the Imagination Station. And they'd take the old Bible stories, and they'd take the children. It was audio tapes. And you would imagine. Your imagination would be used, and you'd be there fighting Goliath. You know, and they're great tapes. Some of the best money that a parent can spend is on these types of tapes. GT, and then what are those Odyssey tapes that focus on the family cells? Some of the best money you'll ever spend, parents, is to get those. But the Imagination Station, you're going to get what you dream about. You write that down. You're going to get what you dream about. It's a law. You will get what you dream about. You'll get it. You dream about owning a twin-engine airplane, you'll get it. You dream about leaving your family, you'll do it. You dream about owning a better house, you'll have it. You dream about going to that school, you'll get there. You dream about living on the streets, you'll be there. What you dream about is what you'll get. And Paul said, I've learned this, brethren. He says, you got to think about certain things. That tells me there's some things you got to not think about. You got to not think about that. And so I think, what do I think about? Well, this won't apply to you, but you translate it into your life. I think about full ballrooms. You don't want to think about that. I want to think about that. I think about ballrooms that are filled up. I think about a tape table that you can't hardly get to it. If you don't have money in hand, move out of the way. Somebody's waiting to take your place. Praise God. Do you take credit cards? We take them. Texaco, Exxon. I mean, well, whatever kind you got, we might take it. Don't look at me so holy. I want money, too, to pay my bills. Reach out. Get on more stations. Help missionaries. And on you go. I mean, we've gotten too holy with this money thing, you know it? All preachers are not to talk about money. Well, you want the preacher to pay his bills? You want him driving around an old beat-up, you know, car? Do you want him driving around a nice car? He ought to drive around a nice car. I could get off on that, but I'll resist the temptation. Amen. Everybody say, think. Say it. Think on these things. Everybody say, think on these things. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've talked about your spirit very briefly and spiritual, quote, temptations. We've talked about your mind, what you think about. Let's talk about your body. Is your body important? While you're turning there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he introduced me, Pastor Jim said he's a graduate of Oral Roberts University. Folks, I wouldn't be a good graduate if I didn't have Oral Roberts' book with me today in the pulpit. Amen. This is his new book, Expect a Miracle. Amen. Praise God. I've been reading it and I've gotten a lot out of it, but there's a chapter. I want to just read you a paragraph or two before we look at that verse. There's a chapter called Two Great Disasters. This is an Oral Roberts book. I don't care, you know, what you think about Oral Roberts. He has accomplished some remarkable things. You may not agree with how he did it, but I do. He did it through the power of God. He has accomplished what very few people, I can't think of another one, in his own lifetime built an accredited university. Paid for. It's paid for. Folks, that's amazing. Not to mention all the crusades and broadcasts and millions of souls that have been led to Jesus. But that's amazing. Now, in this book, he's got a chapter called Two Great Disasters. The two great disasters he's referring to is early on in his ministry, about the second or third year, his tent was completely destroyed. I believe it was in Amarillo, Texas. Yeah, Amarillo, Texas. His tent, I mean, all of his ministry equipment was destroyed by high winds, a tornado. And the second one, he was literally run out of Australia. Now, that would be embarrassing. And he was embarrassed over it for many years. Literally run out of Australia. He and Evelyn were in their car coming up to the tent, and the people got around it and rocked it and turned it up on its side and destroyed a lot of their equipment and literally run. Sounds like somebody else I remember. Wasn't there a guy named the Apostle Paul that had some riots where he went? But he learned something about disasters, or could I put it to you this way? Challenges. Write this in your notes. Challenges are your opportunities for a miracle. I want you to write that down. Your challenges, your problems, your lack, those are your ticket to a miracle. Folks, you don't need a miracle unless you got a problem. Oh, I want to see miracles, sweet Jesus. I want to see miracles. Well, you got to have some problems if you want a miracle. But see, we don't want any problems. We got to look at it different. This problem is my opportunity to trust God and see a miracle. His two great disasters turned into two great miracles. The subtitle to these paragraphs, Can We Go On? Has anybody ever thought that? Have you ever thought that? Can I possibly go on and do this? Evelyn and I were not at all back together in our thinking after the Amarillo disaster. It had been more than a jolt. It was greater than anything we had faced in the first 2.5 years of our healing ministry. We had no tent. We had a full year schedule of meetings ahead of us. Our funds were exhausted, and we simply did not know what to do. Anybody ever face that? Lee Braxton, who was a businessman who was helping him, never faltered. He encouraged us as only a businessman could do, who had known large difficulties. He said, "This is not the end," he told us over and over. "Earl, you're only 32 years old. The anointing is on you. You can turn this disaster into a seed that will produce an equivalent benefit." Well, Earl learned to turn the, quote, disaster into a seed. They ended up getting a much bigger tent, better equipment, and the rest is history. And the question is, can we do the same? Yes, we can. Last verse we're going to look at here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about your body. Everybody say, "My body." Now look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure," I want you to mark this, "in earthen vessels." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed." I mean, this is the apostle talking. "But not in despair." You know what perplexed means? You just don't know what to do. You just don't know what to do. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." That, here's the seed principle, the dying, "that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Now, I don't want to be accused of taking Scripture out of context. I realize he's primarily talking there about the anointing, and the power is the dunamis power, the Holy Spirit. But he does make this statement. He says, "This treasure is in an earthen vessel." Now, your earthen vessel, it can cause you to get off course and not fulfill what God has told you to do. Now, I'll just share some things I've recently come through and am in the midst of, actually. The Lord spoke to me, says, "Jason, for what I've got you called to do, you're just going to have to get your body in better shape." And this will sound like an excuse, but maybe it is, but it's the truth too. Those of us who have children, we know, I mean, you give up a lot to raise children. And so, you know, especially in those early years, I mean, they need burping, they need feeding, they can't do anything for themselves. And parents, they know what it's like, and many times we'll just let ourselves go for the benefit of the family or of the children. I mean, there's just not enough hours in the day to eat just the way you should eat and run their jog or whatever exercise. I mean, because you're really totally, parents know this, you are laying your life down for these little ones. Well, my children are, you know, they're getting to that 10, 12 age, and the Lord came to me and He says, "Jason, what I've got for you to do, the pace that you're going to have to keep." Now, folks, this is unseen as yet. When I got that $250,000 airplane just given to us, the Lord said, "This is a natural sign of what I'm getting ready to do in the Spirit." Folks, you don't need a $250,000 airplane unless you've got somewhere to go. You know, that don't make sense. Especially one that's free, a freebie, you know, that God moved on somebody to give you. I mean, that's indicative. I asked Martha, I'm sometimes too detailed, said, "What do you think this means?" She said, "I think it means you're supposed to go somewhere." She's got the discerning of spirits. "I think it means you're supposed to go somewhere, fast." And carry a lot of stuff. And the Lord said, "You've got to get your body in shape. You've got to start eating right. You've got to quit eating late night meals. And you've got to get out there and start jogging like you used to do. And you've got to get your earthen vessel," hear me now, "you've got to get your earthen vessel healthy, because it don't matter how great a treasure's in there, if it can't be manifest through the vessel, it's going to be locked up and not good to anybody." Now, some weeks ago, I committed myself to do what I did most of my life until we got to the childbearing age, running and jogging. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I couldn't run half a mile. It was pathetic. I got out there and, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, I can run a mile and a half, 2 miles. I mean, that's what I used to do. I was dying. I mean, I had run down the sidewalk 100 feet. And I was sucking wind, man. I was just like dying. I'd gone out and bought shoes, you know, and I mean, I thought, okay, we're going to do this right, praise God. You know me, it's going to look good anyway, praise the Lord. I bought me the right shirt. Man, I got out there and I was strutting and I was like, I was about to die. But you know, our bodies are amazing, amazing things. Did you know your body will get in shape quicker than you? See, the flesh says it's a hopeless cause. But did you know if you take a Sunday afternoon nap, every Sunday afternoon your body's going to take a nap. Your body will get into a regime quicker than you think. I mean, if you start eating one chocolate kiss at 10 o'clock every day, at 10 o'clock your body will be saying, where's my chocolate kiss? If on Wednesdays, you want me to go back over that way? If on Wednesdays you're used to eating the Chinese buffet, on Wednesday your body's got a little Chinese clock in there that says, all full. It's time for your Chinese food. And then it'll give you reasons why you need to go to that buffet. You could intercede for China. I'm talking about staying on course. I'm talking about fulfilling the vision, the dream God has for you. You will face spiritual giants. You're going to face mental giants. And you're going to face physical challenges. Earthen vessels. Everybody say earthen vessels. Now, the truth is these earthen vessels are passing away. That's not the way God intended it. It's not God's best. It says death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's an enemy. Thank God we have resurrection. This body one day, it will decay if Jesus doesn't come. It'll dissolve in the ground like everyone else's does. My body is not at this point immortal. But God promises to raise up and quicken and glorify this body. But now I am the steward of this body, and I must get my body in shape if I'm going to stay in the course, the race that is set before me. Well, I'm happy to report to him up to 1.5 miles now. And without walking. And that's only after a few weeks. What I'm telling you is your mind will build up this big thing. Oh, you're so out of shape, it's impossible. Oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, the body doesn't want to change. I want my chocolate kiss. And I want the new ones with almond pieces in it. Little gold wrappers on it. I've been there, I know. But you tell your body, no, it's time for this earthen vessel. Hey, you're not in charge. The treasure in you is in charge. The Spirit of God, me, my spirit, I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body, and you're my servant. I'm not your servant, you're my servant. And from this day forward, you're going to serve God. And then you get a plan and you ask the Lord to help you the particulars on how to do that for your situation. And get your earthen vessel in shape to the best of your ability. Why? Because that's going to carry the treasure. That's going to carry the treasure, whatever your vision is. That's going to carry you where you need to go. And if it can't do that, then you can't run that race. But it's not only just exercise and getting in shape. Your body's going to want to do things that you don't need to be doing. Your body likes feelings. Your body likes movies, you know, where they're smooching and kissing and you can dream about doing that. I didn't get an amen on that one. Your body wants, you know, I don't want the no-fat yogurt. I want the real stuff. I mean, you just go on and on with this. Your body will try to usurp authority and take over you. And so when the Bible talks, briars, yeah, that's under the curse. We know that. Unless they want to send me a big donation, then I'll promote briars. Amen. At my meetings. Are you hearing where I'm going with this? Now, I told you I felt this was good for the individual, but I believe it's for the church too. I don't know how to apply this. Only pastors Jim and Rita and the leadership here can do that as far as the corporate thing. I think you're already moving that way. You've already sensed in your spirit something new is happening. There's a new thing on the horizon. What I'm saying is, along the way, and you know this very well, there will be challenges to compromise, take second best, drop out, stop. God says, no, let's go for the gold. Let's go for the gold. Amen? Spiritually, mentally, and physically, we're going to do whatever it takes to go for the gold. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We have this treasure. It's a treasure, a gift to the world in earthen vessels. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Just stand to attention before God. I sincerely believe the finger of God is touching your life in areas. Don't anybody walk out of here under condemnation. That is not the goal. You can't run 100 yards probably either. But you know what? God can get you where you need to be. Would you simply stand before God now and make a recommitment to the course that He has for your life? Would you do that? All across the auditorium, just start whispering a prayer. Just start saying, Lord, I dedicate myself to the mission, the path, the course that you have for me. I'll not get sidetracked to the left or to the right. I'm going to do what it takes spiritually, putting that armor on, mentally thinking about the right things, getting my mind disciplined, thinking about the right things, bringing my earthen vessel into subjection to do what you've called me to do. If this has kind of hit the nail on the head for you this morning, while every head's still bowed, will you just kind of raise your hand up to the Lord? Don't just do it to help me out, but it's something that just kind of hits the mark for you. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who takes us to the finish line. I thank you, Lord, that when we're knocked down, we're not out. If resurrection means anything, it means there's a new beginning. There's a new chance. There's another day. Your mercies are new every morning. And we claim that for our lives in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you give the Lord a great big hand clap? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.